You know, there's a little secret cult in our church, and every time we sing that song, they got these moves. Have you seen them? These moves that they have. It's pretty interesting. Actually, I love it. Yay, why not, right? Why not? All righty. Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. As you do so, I do have a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, we're going to have a visit from some members of the royal family on the opposite side of the country, Tucson, Arizona, as a matter of fact. Our friends Deacon Richard Nolan and his wife Kelly will be visiting starting this Tuesday. They'll be here from Tuesday to Sunday, and I'm sure that our congregation here will show them the utmost in hospitality while they're here. They're coming a long way under unique circumstances. If you know Richard, you know what I mean, traveling in order to be here. So please... I'm getting excited about that. It'd be great to have them here. I'm looking forward to that. As most of you know, they have they study under us on Sundays now. Their group, of course, is people that have been in the Word for a long time. Some of them have their own pastor teacher, but when they gather together, they're studying under our ministry, and they also are sponsoring us on the radio in two different locations. So it's I'm very honored not only about that, but also the fact that they would see fit to come across the country to be with the royal family here. So very excited about that. Yeah. Also, again, please keep the 2012 camp, Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Camp in prayer. It's June 18th to the 21st. There are flyers in the back for those of you that want more information or to sign up. It's for young people ages 7 to 20, but also there's needs that adults can fill in terms of camp counselors. And so forth. So if you are interested in any of that, please see Deacon Steve Pomeroy or his wife, Marilyn, for more information. All righty, we've been studying Abraham's life of faith for a while, and we've been looking at patience, and we've been looking at patience and faith as two major virtues that the Holy Spirit is developing in the lives of believers who are growing up, This patience, this endurance, this faith, it's part of the work God is undertaking in our lives of growing believers. And we are now looking more at the method, the tools. How does he do that? How does God do it? And then also, why? What's the purpose? What are we looking forward to? What's on the other side? What is it that God has prepared for those who love him? As the Bible tells us he has. The things that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. Because it's all a package, you know? And the word of God is meant to be taken as a package. In other words, there's part of this which is the virtue itself. You know, we studied that, what patience is all about, what endurance is all about. Then you understand the grace policy, which is it's all God's work. And he is putting together his power and my life and my choices all together in a package. But then part of the package also includes what we have to look forward to as we continue in the training program, run the race. That he is, you know, we use the word, we don't use, the Bible uses the word calling. We've been called, you know, and chosen. For what? Called to what? Now, a lot of people misunderstand that whole idea of calling. They think it just has to do with salvation. It doesn't. By the way, it's a result of salvation, not a cause. You see, because those who are believers are called. So you have to say, called to what? And the Bible is magnificent in telling us and spreading out before us the greatness of the what to which we've been called. And it has to do with things in time, but also things in the millennial reign. That's in time, but after our lives here, our initial lives, all the way out to the eternal state. And it has to do with the things that the Lord is promising to those who love him, which is the category, those who go forward in his plan. And so we've seen, and the title of today's message is this. It's a little bit of a stretch, but then again, a mighty oak is a stretch, isn't it? That's the whole idea of a mighty oak. It's been stretching its limbs for a long time. We're going to see this morning that the whole subject I've been just talking about in terms of what is it that we're being called to can be summed up in the word serve, service. We've been called to service. And the reason why I'm focusing on the oak this morning is because the oak starts off and gets its nature at the very beginning from a little acorn nut. Remember, we saw a while back that the oak of righteousness is just the little nut that held its ground. And that's the way I feel about me a lot of the time. I'm just a nut that holds his ground. And I'm sure some of you feel the same way from time to time. You know, there's something a little nutty about us, but we hold our ground and we let God's processes change us. The water of the Holy Spirit, the light of his word, And it changes us. And he does the work to the point where he wants us to grow up. And you know, it's not the little acorn that serves. What I mean by that is that the service of this species called the oak has to do with many, many things. But it's the big, mighty oak that's grown up that provides all the service. It's not the little acorn. It's not the little sapling in the ground. And it's the same thing about our spiritual life. I think, you know, again, I think we miss this. And I don't know why we do, but we miss the significance, the centrality, the whole point of why it is that we've been born again. We sometimes treat that as an end. But we know common sense tells us that birth is never an end. Born is always a beginning. Born again is a beginning. And 90% of the New Testament is written to believers after they've been born again. That tells you something. That tells you the plans that God has for us. And that our spiritual life matters in an awfully big way. And that it's pointing to something in time, something in the eternal state. It's pointing to God's design for the church, for you, for me. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God first brought human beings on the scene. And he said, these are the ones that are going to be made in my image and likeness. That's what he said. He said that, Father said that to the Son and the Holy Spirit, our image and likeness. That's always been God's design, was to have this vessel called humanity, man, that would show forth, shed the essence of God out to this creation in the universe. That's always been his vision. It was clouded. It was veiled by the fall of Adam. The original man in the garden didn't live up to the purpose that God had for him. But God wasn't thrown off by that, because he said, you know what, I'm going to bring on the last Adam. And that one will be everything that I've designed man to be. Jesus Christ. Everything. The flashing forth of the essence of God. And he said, not only that though, but I'm now also going to bring in a whole company of royal family that are going to follow after him, be in union with him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit also do the same thing. Pour forth who God is to this dark world. And then I'm going to have those people, every one of them, have this tremendous course in front of them where they can, their own choices are going to play into this. And they're going to be able to make their own mind up as to whether or not and how far they want to follow in the footsteps of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time. And as they do, he said, I'm going to bring on the scene more resources and more challenges and promises and a vision of where they're headed on the race. That, by the way, is predestination. Not the nonsense that God picks some for heaven and some for hell, but rather that once you believe and you become part of the family, that he has pre-designed a tremendous plan to take you as far as you're willing to go in terms of being remade in the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the things he's done is he's set out and he's provided motivation along the way. And we've been starting to look at the motivation. And we're going to continue looking at it this morning. The tools. How does he develop these things in believers? God is at work. Make no mistake, in your life, he's at work. And you might say, well, you know, I really haven't really done an awful lot in the Christian way of life. Well, that's you. I said God is at work. You see, and the point of that is that it is a partnership. You know, but it's like God's in his office, you know, and he's putting together the Navy SEAL team. You know, and he said, I've called you to be a member of the Navy SEALs. And you say day in and day out by your decision, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. He says, fine, but I'm in my office. And as soon as you are interested, just come on by and we'll keep the training going. Because I got the plans for you right here. I got the resources for you right here. You see, and the two work together. But he's always ready. He's always at work. He wants to produce mature sons and daughters who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny he has waiting for those who love him. I know this is about the 15th time you've seen this slide. I know that. And there's a good reason for that. It's because this is a really important slide. This is a really important point. And I think one that, boy, we miss so much. We miss so much. I think a lot of times we look at the Christian way of life. We look at its difficulty. We look at the challenge. We look at the need for humility. And I think sometimes we just think it's drudgery. And I think we don't spend enough time understanding the outcome, the point of it all, what God has waiting, why he's doing all of this in our lives. Why is it, you know, that part of the Christian way of life is suffering after all? Why? Is it just because, well, that's just the way it is, too bad, suck it up? Is that all there is? Is the Christian way of life a suck it up way of life? Or is there more to it? Or, and the more that it is something he wants us to know. He wants us to know what he's about, why these things are happening, what he has waiting for us. They're in the Bible. And so we just need to look at it and say, he's working, he's at work, he's producing something out of my life as I let him. He's got an amazing calling for you. That means, you know, an amazing calling for you. That means he looked at you individually. He sees the potential for you, spiritually speaking, and he's got a place waiting for you. Okay, by the way, he's got things all along the way. You know, and he's, as far as you get, then he's got a place to take and put you in for the eternal state, never mind the millennial reign, and as a member of the church. You know, you think about it, everything that God does is amazingly ordered and interesting. And I think, why would the church be any different in its ultimate, beautiful, perfect form? I'm convinced it's going to be an ordered thing and a beautiful thing and a lot of variety and a lot of activity going on. And you might say to yourself, well, how does he figure all that out, you know? Well, I think part of it is he lets us figure it out. He lets us decide how far we want to go in the plan. You know, and it's like anything else. It's like if you're a piano teacher and you got 30 students, you know, I mean, it's just the way it is, that some of them are going to get to point A, and that's about it. That's all they're interested in. Some of them are going to get to B. Some of them are going to get to C, and then some of them are going to get all the way to Q or whatever. And the piano teacher's got the books and the talent and the skill to take that student as far as they want to go. And when all is said and done, and he's putting together the great program, he's going to feature the ones that have got to Q in a very different way than the ones that got to A. Now, it's all grace, and it's not legalism, but there is choice involved. And I'm convinced that in the eternal state, that's what it's going to be. We're going to look, and we're going to be totally at peace with the whole thing, because we're going to say, you know what? That's exactly what I said with my life. I said I wanted to be a Q, or I said I wanted to be a B, or whatever it is. And God said, you know what? That's as far as you allow me to do in the work, and that's where you're going to be. Now, it's not exactly like that, but it's something like that. And we're all going to be perfectly happy. It's not that. But there are some who decide that they are going to go on to be one of those that loves the Lord. And the Lord himself tells us what it is that that's all about. That's why I had you turn to John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, clearly in this passage, there are some people who are going to go on to love the Lord and some who aren't. And the difference is keeping his word. It has to do with the word of God. It has to do with seeking out the word of God, learning the word of God, and then obeying it. Keeping it means obey it. It means not that you're going to be perfect, but it means that you've made that the number one priority in your life. What does God have to say in the matter? So that is loving him. He says it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Look back a couple of verses to verse 21. He says something else about the one who loves him. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." That word commandments, now, of course, a lot of people throw in a lot of different definitions of that. And we can think about the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. But I'll tell you, the Lord cuts through all of that, for the church age anyway. He turned to chapter 15, verse 12. What is he talking about? Keeping his commandments. Well, he sets it out really simply for us in chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You see, the organism of the church. The church, by the way, it's not a building, okay? It's not a denomination. It's not the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The church is every born-again believer from Pentecost to the rapture. That's the church. Everyone. And God's dealing with that as a single organism. It's Christ as the head, the church is the body, one new man. Beautiful. And for all of eternity, that organism is going to major in love. It's going to be pouring out the love of God throughout the whole universe. And all of creation, the angels, and also they're going to see the church, and they're going to realize that that was God's masterpiece in his created realm. So what he's telling us is that he's proven out and working on the church in time. Why are we here after we're born again? Why doesn't he just rocket us up to heaven? Because this is a great workshop for the Lord. He's working on us. He's proving things out. He's pouring stuff into us. And then he's taking us, you and me, and he's putting us in situations that test out his work. And he looks at it and he says, yeah, this is where I want it to be. There's all kinds of language in the New Testament. And I think a lot of times, you know, we hit tests. And like all the way from school, we've been programmed to like shriek and run away in fear from that word, right? When in reality, it really is nothing more than the Lord testing his work out. Saying, you know what? I'm the great potter. Here's the great vessel. I want this one to sustain a fall of 50 feet. So I'm going to work on it. There's going to be a lot of heat and a lot of change and a lot of pressure. That could be your life right now. A lot of heat and a lot of change and a lot of pressure. But I want it to be able to sustain a fall of 50 feet. So one day, what's the potter going to do when he thinks he's done his work right? Well, he's going to go up 50 feet and he's going to drop that thing. And he's going to look and say, pshaw. That's passed the test. That's approved. Put the sun-kissed stamp on it. That's what he's about. That's what he's about. We you see, we're so funny, though, you know? When we're on the potter's wheel and the pressure comes on, we're like, we're freaking. God doesn't love me anymore. He's laughing. He's looking at you. I don't love you. He says, I love you so much that I'm making you into the 50-foot drop vessel. I'm in the middle of it. What are you freaking out for? Stay there on the potter's wheel. You know, and then when we get up to the 50 feet, we freak out again, not realizing that he would never bring us up 50 feet if he wasn't totally sure we'd survive the fall. That's what he's about. He's about approving his work. Because someday, in the millennial reign, in the eternal state, you know, there's going to be a whole wonderful thing going on with the 50-foot vessels. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be magnificent. Something eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. But I can tell you this much, it's going to major in love. And what he's doing now is he's proving us out as these members of a body that are capable of shining forth the same love that God the Father has for the Son. And the same love, think of it as flowing water, all right? Flowing water from God the Father to God the Son, pouring out. And then he finally places God the Son in the vineyard in this dry, parched earth. And he says, I need water down there. Ever since the fall of Adam, there's been no hot, well, I'm exaggerating, but conceptually. And I need water down there in the garden. So Jesus Christ plants himself here on earth and on the cross and rises from the dead. And then the water flows. And now the Holy Spirit comes to every one of us so that the water keeps flowing. And he's looking at us and he's saying, I want you to be that rivers of flowing water. I want you, just like my Father poured out his love for me from all of eternity. And I, Jesus Christ, have poured out my love to you in every way I can. Keep it going. I want you to be loving one another as I've loved you. To keep it going. Because that's the whole function of man, is to be the flashing forth of who God is. And God is love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, I think sometimes we treat love as a task when it's really a privilege. To be able to love somebody the way Jesus Christ has loved you is a tremendous privilege. It's a calling. It's an honor. And I think we ought to start looking at it more like that. Not a task, not a check off the box, but an honor and a privilege and a foretaste of something amazing that we're going to be sharing in for all of eternity. For all of eternity. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. As believers, we're all going to be in heaven. The greatest thing of all is that we were dead and now we're alive. That we were condemned and now we're justified. That we were bound for the lake of fire and now we're bound for heaven. That's the greatest thing. That we have bodies of corruption and one day we're going to have resurrection bodies. So make no mistake. I don't want to overemphasize the differences in terms of who runs the race and who doesn't. I don't want to overemphasize it, but I don't want to ignore it either. Because it's in God's word. There will be differences, and we've seen these. They're in terms of rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. And these are all in the Bible: rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. We've been taking these on one by one, looking at the New Testament documentation, so you're confident when we're done. This is a major theme for the church age believer to embrace. We started with rank. We saw passages that talked about 12 thrones. We saw passages that talked about the first and the last, Matthew 19, 27 to 30, for example. So there will be rank among the royal family. The Bible says so. We then moved on to rulership. We saw the Lord talking about some ruling 10 cities, some ruling 5 cities, some ruling no cities, and some in the book of Revelation actually sitting down on Christ's throne, just as he sat down on his Father's throne. And you see that progression, you see it all over again. It's very interesting. I think sometimes we miss this, but there's a progression in this whole thing from the Father to the Son, and yes, to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, of course, is now, what's his whole job? Build up the church. So there's this progression from the Father to the Son to the church. And you see it over and over again. You know, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. As I have loved you, love one another. It's a progression. You know, he says the same thing. He says, as I overcame and the Father allowed me, Jesus Christ, to sit on his throne, now I'm giving you everything you need, church, for you to overcome so that you can sit down on my throne. From the Father to the Son to the church by means of the Holy Spirit. But that's rulership. That's rulership. And he's saying that there will be some who will rule and some, therefore, who won't. And I think we have to be realistic about that and say that there are differences. I mean, it's built into the parable we saw in Luke 19. I mean, the Lord did not say, I'm going to give you all a minna and you go out and do the best you can. And I'm going to pat you all on the back when you're done. And I'm going to give you all trophies because you all tried. He didn't say that. He said the one who made 10 minas is going to rule 10 cities. The one who made 5 is going to rule 5. The one who put it in his pocket is going to rule Zippo. That's what the Lord said. So I take him at his word. I take him at his word. Quantity. How much business you transact for the master determines the extent of your rulership. And now we're studying the third aspect of the things God has waiting for those who love him. And that's crowns, rewards. And there's a lot of verses on the board. We've gotten through about half of them. But these have to do with rewards. The one that's most prominent is the word crowns. And we're going to study that in some detail. Rewards. And notice right at the beginning it says, to each according to his deeds. To his deeds. And we've got to remember that. We've got to differentiate what happens to us and is given to us in our inheritance as a result of the one-shot decision to believe in Christ. We're born again. We're members of the family. A big inheritance comes as a result of that. That you're born into this family, the family of Christ. But there's another part of the compartment of inheritance having to do with this side, the rewards, according to his deeds, according to her deeds. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 again. Different kinds of rewards depending on the nature of a person's service. Dedication to God's plan. Colossians 3:23. We've seen that the Bible talks about different kinds of rewards. A prophet's reward. We saw this in the Gospel of Matthew last week. There's a prophet's reward. And that's different from the righteous person's reward. And so forth. Look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Notice here again, the emphasis is on doing. It's on works. It's on service. You're serving the Lord. You're doing your work for the Lord. So therefore, we see once again here that rewards are associated with work and faithful service. Work and faithful service. And of course, I love it. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, never puts in words unnecessarily. So we have that heartily part. Do your work heartily. Do it as for the Lord. You see, the work itself is qualified. It's given a certain nature. It says it's the work you do is for the Lord in your heart. It's the Lord that you serve. And so our motivation counts. You know, what do you really love? That counts. Whenever you're doing. I mentioned on Thursday. From time to time. And I'm talking about in the big picture of your life, where you're really emphasizing, placing your time, placing your treasure, placing your talent, that area of your life from time to time, you should step back and you should say, why am I doing that? And be honest with yourself. You don't have to be honest with me, but you should be honest with yourself and you should be honest with God. Why am I doing that? Come up with a one-sentence mission statement for that area of your life. And it matters, you know. The Bible says, for those who love the Lord, these things will be. The work done for the Lord. That's what it's talking about. And so the source of the production, by production I mean the work, the service, but the source of it matters. The source of it. Get down to the heart of the matter. Why are you doing what you're doing? What power are you using when you do it? Those are the things. The motivation and the power are what counts. The motivation behind your work, your service. Why are you doing it? This comes into the church, by the way, you know. I mean, sure, it comes into the work you're doing outside, the family situation, but it comes right into the church. People may assume that they're automatically doing things in the church for God. Let me tell you something. That's oftentimes not the case. I hope that doesn't shock anybody. But there's a lot of people hustling for the church, but they're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for another reason. They're doing it for recognition. They're doing it because they feel guilty. They're doing it for somebody else, you know. They're doing it for their husband. They're doing it for their wife. They're doing it for their kids. But you got to be honest about it. What's the point of not being honest about even knowing why you're doing what you're doing? Motivation. And then the power, the nature that enables it. So in other words, motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing, including you here in the church? Is it for the Lord or is it for yourself? It's one or the other. Is it for the Lord ultimately or is it for yourself? And also the power in terms of what's behind the production, the source of it. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the flesh? There are only two power sources that energize human activity. There are only two. The flesh and the Holy Spirit. That's it. Especially for believers. We can get into demon possession and all that. I know that's interesting and everything. But for believers, it's the flesh and the spirit. Because we can't be. Believers in Christ cannot be possessed by demons. That's out of the picture. The last place they want to be is in the same vessel that holds God, the Holy Spirit. Trust me. They don't want that. Now, they want to harass us. They want to wear us down, but then they don't want to be inside us. Okay? But there's two power sources still in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit and the flesh. It's one or the other. And so you have to, from time to time, recognize when you're doing things, what power source is there? Now, we don't have time for a whole study of that, but all you really have to do to really look at this is go to Galatians 5, which we've been a lot. And you can just check it out for yourself, all right, from about verse 16 to verse 23. Because it talks about how do you know it's the flesh working versus how do you know it's the Holy Spirit working? All right, I know. I'm getting those looks. Let's go. Galatians chapter 5. Why not? We're going to be together for all of eternity, gang. So we might as well just take our time. Make sure these things, it's more important that these things get solidly rooted in your soul than anything else. You know, a few things solidly rooted in your soul is more powerful than 100 things you've heard of, but they've never really become part of who you are anyway. So Galatians chapter 5, this is how you know. You know, you can see that we're told right at the beginning of the chapter that we are supposed to walk by means of the Spirit. Look at verse 16, right? Not the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the passage I was pointing you to. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. They're in war against each other. In you, by the way. I told you we're nuts. There's a battle going on, you know. If we went to a psychiatrist on certain days, they would be totally convinced we were full-fledged, you know, double personalities. Convinced. Because we are. Depending on what power source. Right? They're battling against each other. I mean, you know how this goes, right? I mean, particularly in family life, right? One minute, you're like totally keyed in on, you know what? I'll use me as an example as a husband. I'm supposed to, you know, not nag my children lest they lose heart. I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And I'm doing swimmingly. I'm loving my wife. I'm not nagging my kids. And then something happens. It could be anything. It could be something trivial. It could be the garbage is full. And for the 18th time, I'm the guy who notices. Nobody seems to notice. You know, there's a pile 8 feet above the top of the lid, and nobody seems to notice. It seems to be just a careless throw, and hey, it stayed up there. It's good. So something little, like, it's usually little, right? All of a sudden, I'm like, You know? All of a sudden, I mean, what we're coming up to. Sorcery, enmities, sensuality, impurity. It's all pouring out of me. That's the deal. There's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's one thing, by the way. If you're being empowered by God the Holy Spirit, you're not dealing with yourself according to law. Do you know what that means? In other words, you're not putting yourself in bondage to say, it's only good if I accomplish X. Or it's only good, blah, 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 blah. And I have to keep doing more or else it's not good. You have all these rules, these crazy rules in your head, none of which come from God's word, you see. And you put them on yourself. That's a nice test. How am I doing? In other words, is it really the rivers of water that are flowing out of you when you're doing this? Or is it all, oh, I got to get this done. I can't believe nobody's noticing me. I can't believe nobody's helping me. I'm tired of this. Right? Those are different. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh, here we go, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, you know, I know we're talking about the church, but even in those areas, my gosh, I hear stories all the time where these things go in the wrong direction, even within the church. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities. But here's where we go. Here's where I think on a more regular basis, we can start to make the test relevant to the work we're doing, even with the things of God, as it were, the church. You know, are there enmities associated with it? That just means, are you running up against people and always fighting when you're involved in this work? Enmities, strife. It always feels like things are out of control and it's somebody else's fault. Jealousy. You know, is the work that you're doing, is there an element of jealousy in it? Outburst of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. There's a lot of this going on in the church for people who think they're doing God's work, but they're involved in these things. And my Bible says that those things are results of the flesh. So they can't be the work powered by the Holy Spirit. And then some of my favorites, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, you know, being Irish and all. But those things too, you know, is it out of control? And some of this may be indirect, you know. You do something and you're all burnt out, and as a result, you try to, you know, reward yourself for some of these things. You know, but that's another indication. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't going to put you through something so that you're all beat up and the yoke is not easy. You know, the burden is not light. And by the end of it, all you want to do is get drunk. You know, that's not the way the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things. He's going to get us to a place where at the end of being involved in that work, we're going to see what it looks like. We're going to be in another place. You know, we're not going to need to go where everybody knows your name necessarily. No, why? Because look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is something very different. What is it? And I don't think we spend enough time on this either. I know we have been lately here. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's its own reward, right? It's love. In other words, when you're working according to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, how do you know, you know? Well, there's that sacrificial love about it. There's a joy about it. There's peace. There's just a calmness knowing that you're doing the right thing. You're in the right place. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, you know what that means? It means you're not getting burned out, by the way. It means that you could show up and do this every day for the rest of your life, and you know you're being powered by somebody else. The yoke is easy, the burden is light, and you're there. You're just where you're supposed to be. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the power source matters. It matters tremendously. What's behind the work you're doing? It's the Spirit who gives life, Jesus Christ said once. The flesh profits nothing. That's a good formula. If you're thinking about our subject, rewards, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. For the church age believer, then, part of our inheritance is a birthright, and part of the inheritance is in the category of reward. There's this big, huge inheritance box up in heaven, reserved. Your name on it. Part of it is a birthright. In other words, the fact that you're a child of God, born again, you're getting all the things in that compartment. But there's a second compartment, a second category called the rewards category. And that operates in a different manner, as we're going to see. That's for the mature son or daughter. The resurrection body is the first part. It's part of your birthright. All believers will inherit that. Eternal life, it's a birthright. All believers will inherit that. Crowns, though, are in the inheritance too. All believers will not inherit that. That's in the rewards section of the treasure box, based on obedient service to the master here in time. So in other words, the inheritance of the church age believer has two compartments, the birthright, which is a result of regeneration, born again, and the rewards, which is a result of maturing. And those are different. There's birth and there's maturity, and those are different. There's born again and there's mature son or daughter. There's the birthright and the rewards. One compartment is associated with regeneration, being born again. The second compartment, rewards associated with growing up spiritually. And here's a table of the inheritance chest. Get used to seeing this because you're going to see this about five times. And every time you see it, there's just going to be one change on it. And I hope you can pick it up. But so look at it, study it now. We'll have a test. No. Inheritance chest. I want you to think of it this way. Why not? You know, I mean, a lot of times I think we have to realize that the Lord's our Father. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our older brother. We're going to be in a great family for all of eternity. We're told that our Father's training us up, and yet we never seem to treat it in the kind of way that we would treat things in a family that's working right. And I think we should think about it as this huge inheritance chest that our Father has put aside for us, all filled with great stuff. Some of it we've already got. Some of it we're in the program, in the training program, and he wants to reward us as we make progress in the training program, as being his grown up to be his adult sons and daughters. Now, salvation, that's in the birthright. If you're born again, you've got it. Plus R, which means perfect righteousness, credited to your account already. Mind-boggling, by the way. I've said it in the past, and I'll say it again this morning, that, you know, look at the things that are in that birthright, okay? And think about life as you know it. Think about people in the world. Think about how you know people who don't know Christ and are living life under the sun. What are they striving for? Think about that. Ultimately, to provide meaning and purpose in their life. Well, you know, a lot of people understand that they don't work right. They're always trying to fix themselves. They're always trying to do something better in another area. They don't realize that God the Father has waiting for them a declaration of their perfect righteousness as a believer in Christ. That they don't have to work for it. They don't have to fix things that are wrong with themselves. They don't have to feel guilty about past failures. That God has got the solution. It's the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can step into that with one decision and have God tell them and all the angels that they're perfectly righteous forever. Wow. There's a lot of other people, you know, who are realizing that this life under the sun has an end. It has an end. And what they're trying to do is do things that will outlast their biological life here on the planet. Somehow they'll be remembered. That there'll be some concrete with their name on it. That there'll be a photo album somewhere. Or something, somehow, to preserve them after they die physically. God comes along and says, look, you got to understand something. My son rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And everybody who believes in him, at the instant they believe in him, is given eternal life. Eternal life. Something, again, that people work their whole life to try to approximate, to try to, as it were, make artificially sort of convince themselves that they're getting in that category somehow. Because a corporation, you know, has their name on it, or because the building has their name on it, or something. They think that's the best they can do. It's not the best they can do. Eternal life to you at the moment of salvation. And again, I've said this before, but think about our healthcare system. Well, you don't have to think about it too much. It's painful to think about it too much. But the point is that our country, this is no exaggeration, gang. Our country is going bankrupt because of healthcare. You know, I mean, I know that's like, I shouldn't be talking about politics, but I'm not really talking about politics. I'm making a point, which is, if you look at how much we've been spending on healthcare in this country, you start 40 years ago and you go to today, and it's incredible, the growth and the spending on the thing. And what is it for? Well, you know, it's for preserving this body a little longer. That's really what it's for. And now, there's nothing wrong with it. I understand it. I do it. All right, I buy health care just like all of us do. But I think about it and say, at the end of the day, what's the purpose of it? It's so this body, which is getting worse every day, if the Bible tells me so, along with the fact that Jesus loves me so, the body's getting worse every day, and I'm trying to do what I can. I'm going against the tide, baby. You know, I'm like Sisyphus, if you knew him from Greek mythology. You know, he's trying to push that rock up the mountain. He's trying to get this body a little bit better than it's otherwise going to be. And you know, we're spending trillions of dollars to do that. You know, but in my Bible, you see, I read about Jesus Christ in an instant. He received a resurrection body, and one day I'm going to get one too. That makes me a heck of a lot more relaxed about this tent that is falling apart, because I'm going to get a new one, and it's never going to wear out, and it's going to be around forever. I can relax. So in other words, all the things that man living life under the sun is beating his head against the wall and trying all sorts of tricks to try to approximate, my Lord has already given me. And we should never take that for granted. It's in the birthright. But then he turns around, and this is the turn we have to make in our lives as well. And he turns around and he says, I've done all of this for a reason, right? I've changed your nature. I've settled your destiny in eternity. I've declared you, even though you made all kinds of mistakes, as far as I'm concerned, you're perfectly righteous for a reason, for a purpose. And I think we've got to spend more time, once we're done appreciating what he's done, now looking at the master and saying, what's your purpose? You rescued me from the slave market of sin. What do you got for me? Where are we going? What are you going to do? We have all these saints that are going to get resurrection bodies after all, so they can live forever. For what? Right? What? What's out there? Why has he done all of this? We should spend more time on that, because that's the rewards compartment. It's what's going on there that we really need to take more time. We got crowns out there waiting for us. Why? And what purpose are they going to serve? We have thrones out there that some of us are going to sit on. Well, if there's a throne, there's got to be a government, right? I mean, that's what thrones are for, you know? What's that all about? There's the order of the morning star. What's that all about? And that's in another compartment. A great teacher by the name of Scofield, some of you have heard of him, some of you have his Bible, said this: God in the New Testament scriptures offers to the lost salvation and for the faithful service of the saved rewards. The two compartments. I like quoting Scofield. See, now I can say, well, you know, you can criticize me all you want, but Scofield said it first. I do the same thing with Pastor McLaughlin and Colonel Thame and Lewis Berry Schaefer and T. Austin Sparks. I love doing that. The reason I love doing that is because it's not about a heavy revy. You know, it's about the truth of the Word of God and not neglecting these things. God offers to the lost, the unbeliever, salvation. But he offers something to the saved, and that is rewards. Now, how do you know? Well, we've seen already that the passages are easily separated. And this is a key skill I want you to concentrate now, because this is going to help you when you're in your Bible make the distinction. This is going to help you when you get a curveball from somebody who wants to use something to say you can lose your salvation. You can look at it and say, no, this is talking about rewards on the basis of works, not losing your salvation, because they're different. Salvation, first of all, is usually, or invariably actually, spoken of as a free gift. Rewards are earned by works. There's one or the other, right? In other words, if Grandpa comes along and says, I want to give you a gift for your birthday of $100. And then later in the afternoon, Grandpa comes back and says, you know that $100? Well, I really need you to change the oil. Are you going to still look at that as a free gift? I don't think so. No, it's either one or the other. It's either a free gift or it's on the basis of a reward for works. One or the other. For example, please turn to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Just so you can see some of this in the eye gate. This is going to help you an awful lot. See, the biggest thing, though, which is why I put the earlier slide up so many times, is to get confident and comfortable and sure of the fact that there's a rewards compartment and a birthright. That God has a program and delivers blessings and inheritance on the basis of you being a child, being born again. But there's more. There's another compartment that's based on what's happening in your life after salvation called a rewards compartment. Once you get those things straight and you can't get thrown off by that, a lot more passages in this Bible are going to make sense. So it's critical. That's why we're spending the time on it. You're going to see this again and again and again with different labels on it so that you get comfortable with these two ideas. Totally comfortable. Well, I don't know about totally. There will be a day in the future when you'll be attacked by the kingdom of darkness to try to question your salvation. I don't even want to say the things they say because I don't want you to hear them. But the kingdom of darkness will go after you in that area. So I'm not saying totally, and don't freak out when you get those attacks, but a lot more comfortable with the whole idea. All right, so Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, notice, free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. Remember, that's in the birthright compartment, a free gift from God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. If we were to go to Romans 3, you'd find out justification is also a free gift. Look at Ephesians 2, 8. I want to keep moving in the interest of time. Ephesians 2, 8. Eternal life is spoken of in the Bible as a free gift from God. Eternal life. We saw that in the birthright compartment. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice, what is it? The gift of God. So justification, being declared perfectly righteous, we saw that. That's in the birthright box. Free gift. Here we have what? The whole package. My grace through faith salvation. What is it? Gift. Gift of God. By the way, some people will use this passage to say that it's the faith that is the gift of God and that God gives it to some and not others. Don't believe that nonsense. If you look at the Greek, you understand that the whole package. In other words, he looked out and said, this is what I'm going to do for my creatures. I'm going to give them the opportunity to be saved. It's all going to be on my grace, but it's on the basis of their faith. And that whole thing is the gift. Christ at the cross is part of the gift. You know, getting the message to them is part of the gift. Making it just on the basis of believing good news, that's a gift. You don't work. If somebody comes to you and says, says to me, because I'm a Red Sox fan, it's not going to happen this year. They're 4-9. They're terrible. But if he comes to me and says, you've been living in a hole for the last month. The Red Sox won the World Series. And I sit there and I say, you know what? You know what you're talking about. I'm believing that. I didn't work for that. I didn't work for that. It's a gift. It was a gift. It'd be a heck of a gift if it happens this year. So the whole package, I know it's not going to happen. Don't worry, I'm with you. The whole package is the gift. So the whole salvation package is a gift from God. But notice something in the very next verse. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can you see that? Clearly, it's saying that the salvation side of things, the birthright side, that compartment of the treasure chest with eternal life and perfect righteousness and salvation and the resurrection body, you see, it's not as a result of works that no one may boast. That's pretty clear. All the things in that first compartment are not a result of works. But go to the next verse after that, something Deacon Tappert picked up on. We were reading this during the week. Notice the very next verse. It's very interesting. For we are his workmanship. Notice that verse 8 was in the past. We have been saved. Notice this is now and looking forward. We are his workmanship created. This is born again, new nature, in union with Christ, created in Christ Jesus now. This is after salvation. This is now we're saved. Now there's a program running. What is it? The workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. I mean, in the verse, one verse behind it, it said, all that gift about salvation, the birthright compartment, gift, free gift, not works. Very next verse it says, and now works are on the scene. And that's exactly what we see. We're created for good works, notice, which God prepared beforehand, not our flesh, so that we would walk in them. Walk in them, just like walking by means of the Spirit. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Please turn to Revelation chapter 22, 12. Free gift versus working for it. Notice Revelation 22, 12. As you're cruising through, realize that we're going through, you're going through that New Testament, 90% is written to believers. Going all the way to the end of the Bible to see the rest of the story. To find out what God has waiting for us. What's the very last thing Jesus Christ wants us to know in the book of Revelation? Look at Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says, and what? My reward is with me. See, this is how we know this is written to believers, right? He didn't say eternal life is with me, right? We can receive that in time when we believe in Christ. This is going all the way to when he comes back. He's saying, when I come back, future, my reward now is with me to render to every man. Does not say as a free gift. No, it says according to what he has done. Salvation, all the blessings associated with it, free gift. Rewards, based on growing up and going through the program that he has for us, running the race, based on what we've done. A further distinction, salvation is a present possession. You have been saved. You have eternal life. You have been declared perfectly righteous. It's a present possession. In a sense, that compartment you have now, with the exception of the resurrection body, but that's guaranteed too. Rewards are in the future to be attained and given at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, I'll have you turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. You already have eternal life. Jesus Christ says it. You have already, if you're a believer anyway, you have passed from death to life. That's a guarantee. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8 though. Great passage on our subject of rewards. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul at the end of his life, the end of the race is coming into view. Notice what he says. In the future. Now, you should just key off about that. Okay, he's saying in the future. That's got to be rewards. That can't be salvation. That's in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And look at that, it is. It's rewards. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved, there's the formula again, loved his appearing, loved his word, loved the royal family, crowns. So there are two parts of the believer's inheritance chest, the birthright and the rewards. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. The birthright compartment and the rewards compartment. Birthright, free gift. Rewards on the basis of works. Done in the right power source, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice verse 14, though. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Notice here, it doesn't say children of God, but sons of God. They're being led by the Spirit of God. They're on the road. They're on the narrow road that leads to life. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we've seen before, one of the ways you can know, simple thing, but you can know that you're saved and that the Spirit is operating in your life is when you go to prayer. Isn't it natural as believers to just say, Father, Dad? It's just one of those things you just sense. Well, where did that come from? You know, there's this being that you've never seen that's billions of years away, and yet you feel totally comfortable going to him and saying, Father, you know, we take it for granted. That's a miracle. Power of the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. Cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And notice this. We are children of God. That's the birthright. Okay, we get to call him Father from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the birthright. That's part of being born again. But we're children. Notice the word children. And then he goes on. And if children, heirs also. All heirs of God. So there's an heirship that comes with being children, and it's associated with God, God being our Father. Then he goes on. And fellow heirs with Christ. Another category. Notice that there's heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Notice this is heirship simple. This is fellow heir, which is a little adding something to it. This is God. This is Christ. There's a lot of difference there. Just so you see that. There's two categories, in other words. One, if we're children, we're heirs of God. But then two, he goes on and says, and fellow heirs with Christ. And then there's a modifier. If, you could translate that in as much as, if you wanted to in your Bibles. I like that translation better. In as much as we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him, with Christ. Now, do all believers enter into a lifestyle where they are willing to, and in fact do, suffer with Christ for the cause of Christ? Answer, in case you're wondering, no. No, they don't. No, there are plenty of believers who don't want any part of that. No, they believe, they're children, they have an heirship, but they don't go on to live the Christian way of life. They don't go on to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. They just don't. They just don't. And so there's two categories here. There's children, and there's those who grow up, become fellow heirs with Christ. You see, you're an heir of God by birth. He's your father. By birth. By means of that new birth, regeneration, born again. Nobody's going to take that from you. Look, you have the nature already that can't sin. You are in union with Christ. For all of eternity, you're going to be part of the new creation, Christ and his church. It's your nature now. It's not going to be taken away. Eternal life is your life now. You share that life with God. It's not going to be taken away. He's already declared you perfectly righteous. That's a tremendous, tremendous place to be. It's not going to be taken away. So you have an heirship. You have an inheritance by birth. And it's the new birth. But there's a second kind of inheritance. There's a second compartment to the treasure box. It's called fellow heirs with Christ. Now, he'll say things like, I want you to overcome like I overcame. That implies, that is not faith in Christ. That's something moving on in the plan. It involves faith, but what I mean is it's not that one-shot decision. Okay? Overcoming has to do with the whole life of going forward in the plan, coming up against obstacles and attacks, realizing that you've got to take a stand for Christ and his word, and doing it. Because that's what Christ did. Every time he followed the will of his father perfectly, no matter what it meant. If his mother and his brothers were saying he's crazy, well, I'll have to deal with that. But I'm going to go forward in the plan of my father, he said. If people want to throw stones at me, well, I've got to deal with that. But I'm going forward in the plan of my father. If I say something that my father told me to say, and I watch all the people starting to walk away because they can't deal with what I said, well, I'm going to have to deal with that. But I'm going to go forward in the Father's plan. I know it's true, I'm going to have to go to that cross and be separated from my Father in order to make him happy and to do the things he wants to do for me. Well, I'm going to have to deal with that, but I'm going forward. That was his attitude. That's how he overcame. He overcame the world, and he overcame the kingdom of darkness. And he turns around to us and says, I want you to overcome the world, and I want you to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And if you do, you'll be a fellow heir, Christ says, with me. You see, that's not by birth. That's by training. You have to be trained to be that. That's a life. That's not a birth. That's a life. Overcoming. Service. Two different things. So let's take our table again. Almost all the same, but a little change. Two compartments. The big inheritance chest. But we're going to call them two different things now. The first one we'll call the heirs of God compartment. Salvation. Perfect right. Same stuff, so you don't have to write it down again. You can if you want. It's good practice. I copied and pasted, just so you know, when I was putting the PowerPoint together. Salvation. Perfect righteousness. This is part of you being an heir of God, like we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. As a child of God, born into the family. Eternal life. Resurrection body. But there's another category. Here it's talked about in terms of suffering with him, with Christ. And it's called joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ. Different category. What's in that part of the compartment? Crowns, thrones, and the order of the morning star. You see, how do we get that? Training. Running the race. Fighting the fight. Keeping with the word of God. Loving the brethren. serving, overcoming our sin nature, overcoming this world, overcoming a dark kingdom. And that involves suffering. Anytime you're going to overcome, trust me, anytime you're going to come face to face with the world system and overcome it by means of the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, it's going to involve suffering. Anytime you're going to try to overcome the kingdom of darkness on the evil day, it's going to involve suffering. Overcoming your sin nature is going to involve suffering. It just is. It's the way it is. Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews 5:8, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. How's that for one? How's that for a Bible verse? Stuns me every time I think about it. I can never get my arms around Hebrews 5:8, but it's in the Bible. Jesus Christ learned as a son, it says. He was already considered a son. Of course he was. He learned things. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So if we're going to be in the obedient, learning life, we're going to suffer. Because he did, and he was perfect. And that's what we're called to do. It's training. I mean, think about it. What is training? Training is learning and being obedient. I mean, you can't, piano lessons, perfect example, right? You can learn what the notes are. Okay, that's great. But if you're not obedient, in other words, if you don't practice it, you're not going to get any better. It's a learning, obedient life. Christ did that life. He learned obedience, and it says, from the things he suffered. You know, and in that same illustration, you know what? Practice is painful. Growing pains are painful. That's why we call them pains. Growing pains. That's the training program. Some do, some don't. In it, now, there's a guy by the name of T. Austin Sparks. I've been reading a lot of his material lately. It's been very edifying to me. And he makes another distinction, very insightful. I'm going to add to our understanding. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This will be our last passage this morning, and then I'm going to comment on it a little bit. Probably go for another 7 minutes or so, for those of you that are wondering what time it is and got those 12 o'clock brunch reservations or going to get the kid to the ballpark for 12:30. Believe me, I know what it's all about. It's a busy life we have. But isn't it great that we can all get together and just give this time to the Lord and get our thinking straight? You know how much hassle is avoided and how much enjoyment is added to your life by thinking the thoughts of the Word of God? You know, I had a situation this week. I was with a person over the phone. It was a very stressful situation. And you could kind of hear in the crackling voices of the people on the other end that they were kind of breaking down and under the stress, you know. And, I wasn't in the room, so it wasn't building with me. But at the end of it all, one of the people said, "Are you always happy?" It's kind of an interesting question from 500 miles away over the phone. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah," for a purpose. Believe me, I have my moments of pain and sorrow. But as a general rule, you know, and they said, "Well, how is that?" I said, "I have a borrowed mindset. It's not mine." So what are you talking about? I said, "Well, I'm a pastor. I teach the Word of God. And I just borrow Christ's thoughts in moments, and it keeps me going. It keeps me happy. It keeps me balanced. That's the only thing." I put it borrowed intentionally because I want people to understand, you know, it's not us, it's not me. I didn't invent it. You know what I'm saying? I have a flesh. I'm perfectly capable of being the unborrowed me. But when we borrow the thinking of Christ, it matters. It makes all the difference in the world. So I salute you for starting your day today the right way. Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained it." And I'm going to give you Pastor McLaughlin's corrected translation on this one. So you can read along. You can listen. "Not that I have already obtained it." That's resurrection life, maturity. "I've already reached the objective. Complete spiritual maturity." Paul hasn't gotten there yet. But he does what? "I continue pressing on so that I may arrive at the objective, spiritual maturity, and on account of which, for the reason that I was overtaken by Christ Jesus." You know, Paul had an amazing ministry. He created dozens of churches. But here, he says, really, ultimately, the reason I was overtaken by Christ Jesus, the big thing, was that I may attain spiritual maturity myself. Don't miss that. At the end of his life, you know, he didn't brag to Timothy,
You know what? Church of Ephesus, that won't be there without me. Church of Corinth, that was me.
He didn't say any of that. He just said, I finished the course. In the future, there'll be a crown of righteousness waiting for me and all, not who built a dozen churches, but who simply loved Christ's appearing. He got it right. He got the priorities right. It's that spiritual maturity. Brethren, verse 13, members of the royal family of God, I evaluate myself as not yet having attained the objective. Humility. Look at the humility there. He's not yet where he knows he can get to in this spiritual life. But one thing I concentrate upon, constantly forgetting the things that lie behind, pursuing vigorously to what lies ahead. I keep on like an athlete, like a runner. I keep on pressing toward the objective for the purpose of the, there's our subject, reward, the prize belonging to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize of an on high calling, something great. Something glorious, something worth striving after. It's what makes a person into an overcomer, an overcomer. And the Lord revealed amazing, glorious things to Paul during his life, including our subject, our inheritance. And one of the things that Austin Sparks talks about in his commentary on this section of the book of Philippians is that the inheritance of the believer, hey, look at that. He thinks so too. It has two sides. And he talks about these two aspects in a different way, which is going to add to our understanding. And so I want to give this to you before we close. He talks about it in terms of nature and service. It's a great way of thinking about it. Nature and service. You know, a tiny little apple seedling has the same nature as the mature apple tree, doesn't it? If you've got a little seedling that's about 2 inches tall, it has the same nature as the big, mature apple tree. Right? Right. I'll answer myself. You guys are getting tired. I know. I won't be too much longer. You're going to enjoy the last part, though. So it's only the mature tree that produces fruit. In other words, what's an apple tree for? It's for fruit. It's for fruit. The service of an apple tree, and it's not for itself. I've never seen an apple tree eat its own apples. Have you? No. Except maybe the scary ones in the Wizard of Oz. I don't know. They may have done some of that. But they don't eat their own apples. It's for somebody else. That's service. You see? It's the mature one that does it. So that's like this. See, there we go. That's a little oak sapling. Right? 2 weeks ago, it was an acorn. And it's just sitting there. It's nice. Kind of nice. You can definitely see the oak leaves. It has the same nature as a mighty oak. Okay, it's like that's when we're born again. We have the same nature as a mature believer. But we're not quite in the category of serving yet. See, it's only the mighty oak that serves. Little sapling has the same nature as the mighty oak. But it's the mighty oak that serves. What do I mean by that? Well, here's a picture of the mighty oak. I love this one because you know why? It's like we're there looking up at it. You know, we're right in the picture with that one. I like that. That's a mighty oak. You know, the sapling over here, okay, it can't provide food for a squirrel, can it? There's no food there for a squirrel. Any food there for a squirrel? You betcha. Can it provide shade for the weary? No. A little sapling is not going to provide shade or a place to rest for a weary person. But the mighty oak does. It can't provide pulp for paper. It can't provide shade. I like this picture because there's a little sheep. Under there. You see, when we grow up spiritually, become those oaks of righteousness, then a little sheep can come underneath us and get shade and get rest. It can't do that. I love this one too, a playground for children. A little sapling can't do that, but the mighty oak can. They can string that rope over and the kid can swing. I love this picture because that kid over there is saying, yeah, I know, I got that thing that they were built, but I want to play with the mighty oak. I want to be over here where it's wild and free. I don't want to be in that place where they're going to watch you and put a harness on you or anything like that. I'm over here swinging, baby. But that's what an oak can do. That's what maturity can do. You see, it makes a big difference in the area of service. Not nature. The little sapling has the nature. That's cool. But how about service? How about the purpose of an oak? Only be done by the oak that years and years and years and grows and spreads out branches and sets those roots down really deep and continues to take in the water. Water is absolutely critical for trees. The Holy Spirit, flowing rivers of water, takes it in year after year after year, goes through the process of what we call photosynthesis in our scientific genius. But it's basically doing something to take light and water and carbon dioxide and making sugar and syrup and growing through the winters and the summers. It's a life that gets you to the point where you can be serviceable, of service to others. Wood for furniture. Tree for a tree fort. Tire for a tire, for a place, a branch for a tire swing. Or even, you know, we don't tie a yellow ribbon around that little sapling. And you know, we just don't do that. We tie a little ribbon around the big oak tree, whatever it is. Isn't it the oak tree? Tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. Yeah, there's an old guy. Even after a big, mighty oak has been cut down, it's still serviceable. You can sit on it. You can't sit on a sapling for very long. You know, a little boy can't climb up a trunk and swing from branches and play in the shade and be happy. Yeah, I'm quoting from a child's story. So what? Yeah, the giving tree. But that's true. You know, I see so many believers are satisfied with just staying at the nature stage, you know? I believe I've got a new nature. I'm cool. I'm going to be in heaven. But they don't understand what that nature for, you know? You have to go no farther than Jesus Christ, right? What did he come for? I came not to serve, but to be served. I've come to seek and save the lost. Service. Service. That's the other half of the inheritance, ultimately. Has to do with service. You see, the resurrection body, I love this one because it's near water too. That's a nice picture. We'll go back to that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. This is the nature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But when new things come, they're not there to just hold on to themselves and not go anywhere and just stay. New things have come to spread and take in the water and grow. That's what we're called to do. Yes, we have the nature. We're called to grow. We've been redeemed and regenerated. We have a nature that cannot sin. And the resurrection body, that's Christ's nature. Eternal life, that's the nature. That's the life, very nature of Christ. Perfect righteousness, that's his nature. But there's the other half, the inheritance, the rewards, having to do with service. And so I just want to end this morning, same box, but with two different titles. Part of it has to do with the nature of Christ's. Part of it has to do with his service. Salvation, perfect righteousness, eternal life, resurrection body. It's all built into the nature. But then you move on and you grow so that you can become serviceable. You can go from the little sapling to the mighty oak. And these things on this side have to do, yes, with rewards for living that life in time. But also, it tells us, it points to something. It says that even these things that we receive as rewards at the judgment seat of Christ continue to be for a purpose, continue to be to go on serving. You know, we always stop. I know why. We're limited. We're time bound. We think about only this life. But it's going to go on. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's going to be an eternal state. Even these things that he's going to do at the Bema Seat judgment, giving out crowns and talking about thrones and orders of the morning star, it doesn't end there. All right? It's an emblem of service that's going to continue in the millennial reign where we rule, into the eternal state, where the mark of those who are remade in Christ's image is going to be who Christ is. I came not to be served, but to serve. And so those crowns, those rewards, those thrones are going to be screaming out, these are the ones that really know how to serve. And that's what we'll be doing for all of eternity. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to go to your word. Thank you for the opportunity to see what it has to say. We thank you, Father, for helping us to understand the two parts of the inheritance box. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit to work on us, to make these things real inside each and every one of us, to change how we see this life, to change and grow and be more and more in our thinking like how you think and in our living, that we can walk in the works that you've ordained for us. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just want to mention in closing this morning that I hope you see that the nature that we've been given is a serving, giving nature. And it's unlike the natural-minded man. You know, and one of the ways that God has ordained things for the church, for the royal family, is that we live this life of giving and receiving. And it's both, you know. I mean, if you think about the oak tree, okay, the oak tree cannot give anything that it hasn't first received. It can't. I mean, it starts that little for a reason. That's all it brought to the table, right? What was in the oak was in the acorn. That's what it brought to the table, okay? But then it has to receive the water, has to receive the air, has to receive the sunlight. And amazing things happen. And as it participates in the giving, in other words, spreading out its branches, then it calls for more of the receiving, you know? As it gets bigger, it has to get more water. And that's the way it works. It's a giving and receiving life. Same thing for the church age believer. You know, our function, our nature leads to our function. And our function is to be givers and receivers. Receive first. You can't give what you don't have. But then give. Why else would Christ say, you know what? He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. What does a branch do? You just stop and think about it. What's a branch do? You think about a branch. You know what a branch does? All it does, okay, is it takes from one end and gives to the other. That's all it does. I think that's a powerful message to us. That's what we're supposed to do. You know? And the ones that do that are the ones that grow. And guess what? As you grow and become a major branch, you know what happens? You receive more. And guess what? You give more. And it's really that simple. That's what we're supposed to be. For all of eternity, we're supposed to shout that out, by the way. We're gonna. This is the nature of our God. He's a giver, you know, receive freely. We're going to be doing that for all of eternity as we spread out throughout all the universe in the new heavens and the new earth. So you're saying, hey, you know what? We're in the training program now. You know, we have enemies now. We have limitations now. We have people banging on us for that time and that talent and that treasure. It's tough now. He's proven out that his nature works now so that it'll be out there with no uninhibited for all of eternity. And one of the ways is by our stepping out and living in the giving and receiving life. It can happen here. It may be that you're called to do in a very special way on some kind of giving on a regular basis, financial, your time, your talent. It can also happen outside of here, by the way. You know, don't put God in a box. I don't. You know, but the idea is if you don't recognize where you've been specially blessed. You know, a lot of people have been specially blessed, especially in our country, in the financial realm. You know, you just compare that to the most of the world, for example. But maybe it's time. Maybe you're in a place now where you got more time than you used to. Maybe God has organized your life that way for a reason. And so you just want to think about that, the giving and receiving life. All right, let's close in prayer. And these last few moments, we're going to also think about those that need to receive the most important thing of all, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're just here. If it's you this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, if you're on the outside looking in and you realize there's some great things, but you don't really have a sense of them yet, there's a reason, and that is that you have to first have the nature. You have to be born again before you can live the life. And so God has done an amazing thing. You know what? He knows that every one of us was born sinners. See, we had the wrong kind of nature. We were born sinners. And he sends Jesus Christ to pay the price for all of our sins. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead. And then God says that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Will get the new nature. Get a new life. And it's as simple as hearing good news. You mean this problem that I know I've had, that God's already solved it? Yeah. And that it's a particular way he solved it? Something I can look to specifically? The most well-documented event in the ancient world, you mean? Yes, that's what I mean. His son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for the sins of the world, including yours and mine, rose from the dead, demonstrated this life, this indestructible life, and now you get it by means of a one-shot decision, by placing your trust in what he did on your behalf. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so this is a matter between you and God. Now is the acceptable time. Why put off such an amazing decision, an important one? You can go to God the Father right now, having decided that you're placing your trust in Christ, It's your decision. But have, if you've decided that this morning, all you have to do is just go to the Father. Let him know, Father, I believe in Christ.